got this feeling inside my bones. It goes electric, wavy when I turn it on. Off to my city, off to my home. We're flying up, no ceiling when we in our zone. I got that sunshine in my pocket, got that good soul in my feet. I feel that hot blood in my body when it drops.
That is a big red umbrella, yes. People are going, what's wrong with him?
Nothing.
Good morning. Yeah, a little JT here early in the morning. Anybody that tries to dance on any level with him is just a fool. But there was Beat. My kids yesterday, my grown kids, they had a little birthday party for me in the morning. Breakfast works for us with little kids, and dinner, not so good. So, and I told them what we're doing, having a song each week, and I said, you know, I asked young people to give me some stuff, and maybe it's an offering box or they're going to give it to me today, but I didn't get any, so they came up with the Trolls song. I did not see Trolls. I'm not going to see Trolls, but yeah, JT today. So, by the way, no more water bottles. They're gone. Thank Lauren Muller. Is she in the room? Lauren, you in the room? Where are you? No, Lauren. Lauren is working. But she, about a year and a half ago, so I'm slow. But she wanted to get rid, she had passion to get rid of the water bottles. Took me a year and a half, but I got there. So if you spill water, it's no big deal. Actually, if you spill coffee, it's no big deal. But we're doing our part, right? Yeah. Feel good about that? Church? Yeah. I can tell you're really excited. So, well, today's theme, a follower of Jesus is just wise. And hopefully you are going to be completely and totally sold on that. I know most of you are already there. And to be reconvinced of your wise decision, to be sold anew, afresh, again, never a bad thing. Never a bad thing. So, Pastor Ben Patterson, I don't know the man, but this illustration was written by him. He tells the following story. He says, my 5-year-old niece, Olivia, and her best friend, Claire, were participating in a nativity play at school. They were involved. Claire was playing Mary, and Olivia was an angel. Before the show, a young boy was going around the dressing room repeating, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep. What are you? He's 5 years old. And just kept, each child responded politely, including Olivia, who proudly declared that she was an angel. He's a sheep, she's an angel. The boy then turned to Claire, still struggling into her costume with her mother's help, and repeated the question to her, I'm a sheep, what are you? And Claire simply said, I'm Mary. Realizing he was face to face with a lead character, he felt he needed to justify his own role. He said, it's hard being a sheep, you know. Eyebrows up and everything. He said with all the seriousness of a 5-year-old actor with a big part, it's hard being a sheep, you know. Claire's equally serious response was humorously profound. She says, yes, said Claire innocently, but it's also hard being a virgin, you know. Out of the mouth of babes. I knew I'd get you on that one. Yeah. Let's pray as we start. Father, thank you that we can be here in this room together. And thanks for the folks that are watching in their slippers and pajamas at home. We love them too and are grateful for each of them. I just pray today that you would touch our lives like we pray for weekly. That you'd make impact and just touch us on that inside part of us that only you can get to. Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room. We ask you to lead our life and make us leadable, to guide us, to help us. We want you, and we want to be there for you as well. So coach us today. Through this text, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Well, we're in a series, as you know, just started 2 weeks ago, kind of built around Matthew 28:19. And it says, as Jesus is talking to his men and really to us through his men, and he says, go and make disciples. In other words, help people move from not believing to believing. Help them get the picture of who I am. Tell them your story about when and where you changed and what happened to you over and over and over again. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Peter and Paul telling their story over and over and over again to different people. And a lot more, but he says, you need to go. Go, move, baby, and make disciples. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that certainly involves water baptism, but I sense that it's a lot more than that. That the power of God comes into a life that really becomes a disciple. And there's a palpable difference. Something happens in that life. There's a new source of energy and of capacity that wasn't there before. And if you don't sense that in your life, and it's been 10 years and nothing's going on, you may need to get back on your knees. You may need to be more desperate. You may need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling more so. I don't know. But if you don't feel the power of God in your life on any level, let's go after that. Let's tackle that one. All of us want to be successful in life and do well generally. That's why we get up in the morning. Let's be successful there. You prove out the power of God in your life. And I'm not talking about doing miracles. I'm talking about moving your life in a direction that loves other people, that forgives other people, that ends up being a guy or a gal who serves people. The power of God is what fuels us, enables us to do that day after day. Then he goes on at the end of verse 19, he says, and this is what I want you to do, practically speaking. The other stuff, you get it. Make disciples, baptize them, see the power of God in their life. Then I want you to teach them, the ones that become disciples. You can't teach people that aren't disciples the stuff we're talking about today. They're not going to get it. They may learn the facts of it. They may get the list down. They may go, yeah, I got that. Okay, got it. Thanks. Double thumbs up. But to get them, to get disciples to learn all that I have commanded you, that I want you to do and be. And that's what we're looking at, the commands of Jesus, as you know. We're going to define them as best we can, slowly but surely, during this year. The things I think that he wants us to know and do. This is, as I mentioned last week, Jesus 101, real basic stuff. But as we put the list together, I think you're going to love it. At least I hope you do. And when this series is done, you're going to know what the COJs are. You're just going to know them. And somehow we're going to get Justin Timberlake to write a song for us. And you don't know who I know. He lives in this town. I mean, not Torrance, but you'll know what to teach others. It's just a basic format of what can be laid out before other folks. And, you know, who doesn't want to have that? So command number one, as we talked about last week, just by way of review, is to repent. And that's a tough word. It brings with it some difficult thoughts, as we mentioned last week. But really, repent is Jesus inviting us to rethink things. Don't just stick with the same old. Be free to rethink, to change loyalty where it ought to be changed, to begin needing him where before you didn't need him. That's what it is to repent. You can't clean up your past. Only he can. Repentance is always about turning to him for help. You aren't going to fix your past. You can't. Repent is to think in a fresh way, to include Jesus into your thinking, to change direction when needed. It's a beautiful word. And the world isn't going to buy that. But if you understand what it means, that's the first thing out of the box that he tells us. Now, I want to talk about a classic story in the Bible to bring up command number two. It's in Matthew chapter 4, and Joe's going to throw it up here on the screen, I believe, I think. Yeah, there it is. And this is command number two. It says this, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, two guys, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, two fishermen, pros, professional fishermen. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That was a little slow, but it's okay, Joe. Verse 19. And Jesus says this to them, right? You guys all know this. Here's command number two, as we're going to lay out today. He says, come, follow me. Why don't you follow me? You two fellas. want you to follow me. Jesus said, and what I'm going to do if you will follow me is I will send you out to fish for people, not just fish any longer. And verse 20 is the mind blower in this. We'll talk about it a bit later, not a lot. But he says at once, bam, immediately, they left their nets, boats, livelihood, everything, and they followed him. That's what they did. They went after him. Now, in the Bible, before we get going with all this, it's a beautiful passage. It tells the story of what every one of you want to experience in your life. There's other places where Jesus laid out that were to follow him. I just want to make it clear, this is not the only one. In Luke 9:23, it says this, then he said to them all, everybody that was listening, whoever wants to be my disciple, you want to be a follower, you want to be a person who's moved from not believing to believing, must, not you ought to do this, but you must deny, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and what? Huh? Come on, church, follow me. This is Jesus laying out, commanding, if you will, of what you need to do. In John 8:12, it says this, classic passages, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world, me, it's me, Messiah, the Christ, the sent one of God. Whoever, what? Follows me. Anybody who's willing to listen to me. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Something has changed dramatically in your life. And the idea here is you're saved forever. You may still fail. You may stumble. You may go back to your old lifestyle. I get it. But something dynamic changes in you when you begin to follow him and embrace him by faith. But we'll have the light of life. It's a beautiful passage. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. You know, like the 5-year-old said, it's hard being a sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they what? They follow me. Back to Matthew 4:18. You look at this passage through 20, and you think, man, how'd they do that? How are these guys so willing to follow? I mean, really? I mean, drop everything, their nets, their livelihood, their boats, their valuable stuff to them, their money-making opportunity. How were they convinced? How did they just walk away from everything like this? Well, there's a little bit more to the story, and that's what we're going to look at today in the midst of Matthew 4:18. There's more to the story than in Matthew. Look at it in your notes. Number one there, Jesus is speaking at the shore, and it's the same shore it was talking about in Matthew chapter 4. This is what happened, if you will, between the lines in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. So Jesus is hanging out at the shore. I like to think of Jesus hanging out at the shore. Not a bad deal. He has a grand plan that he's working on, and you're going to see it kind of unfold before you today in Luke chapter 5. He always seems, if you look at him, we looked at him a lot for 3+ years, but he always seems to go after relationship. And I've found, especially in our culture of technology and such, that we end up oftentimes pulling away from it and simplifying and going electronic through our relationship. Now, they didn't have that back then, so they didn't have to deal with that. But there's something about Jesus that's always pursuing relationship, and that's exactly what he's doing here, mainly with Peter and Andrew and even us through them. So think about that as we work through things. Luke 5:1 says this, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, now that is the same lake as the Sea of Galilee, it was just a different name for it, the people were crowding around him. They were pushing in on him when he's by the shore and listening to the word of God. This is where the power comes from. He wasn't teaching the exact same thing as we are, but he was doing the same thing we are. He was just God in the flesh. He knew it better than we do. He was the Messiah, so there was more power than is here. But the truth is, the word of God, when it goes forth, it's unique. It's different than anything else. It's not just a drama. It's the very words of God. This captured their attention. This new guy that's on the scene, he has great power. He mesmerizes people. Well, duh. Verse 2, let's go on. He saw at the water's edge two boats. Not small boats either, by the way. big enough for 12 disciples to be in them and be in a raging storm later on in their story and travels. These boats were beached on the shore as they were every day, every morning when they came in from fishing. The Bible says, left there by the fishermen, they were empty. Fishermen may be leaning on them, working on their nets. The Bible says who were washing their nets, preparing for the next day, cleaning them up. All the fish had been removed at this point, and they're just cleaning all the stuff, the junk that comes along with fishing. During the day, they would work on their equipment to get ready. This was their livelihood. This is what they did. These were their tools, if you will. So Jesus is teaching to a growing crowd of people on the seashore, and people are pushing in on him. Just try to imagine it as best you can. Then number two, Jesus jumps in a guy's boat. I kind of like this. I mean, maybe he asked permission. I don't know. But my sense is he just jumped in the boat. And so he comes up with a plan. This is the relational side of Jesus that's really hidden in this text, but it's there. He gets in the boat. His plan is to have more room. And maybe acoustically, when the water was, if he would step out a bit, up, into some Bible commentators write about, it might have just echoed like a microphone would to all the folks. And to keep from getting pushed into the water is the crowd pushed in. And this choice wasn't random. It wasn't random as you're going to see what boat he got in. This is all relational. And you can be this way anytime you want to be. Jesus didn't do anything without purpose. It's beautiful to see that. He was moving in Simon Peter's life. He was moving towards him. And I thought about us with this in mind. When did Jesus move in your life as you go back historically? For some of you, it was your mom and dad, obviously. You know, they grew up loving the Lord and going to church and appreciating the Word of God. And so you had the privilege of doing that young. Many of us in this room didn't quite have that. I love my mom and dad, but they didn't send me that way. Are you following me there? Yeah. Some of you with me on that? I'm not picking on my mom and dad. They just didn't know. And what you don't know, you can't do, right? But when did he start moving in your life? What havoc did you wreak for him to get your attention? And, we ought to think about this more often and walk through it and think through it. It's a beautiful thing. Look at Luke 5:3. What are we talking about? He, Jesus, got into one of the boats. I'm saying he jumped in, all right? It just says he got in. I like to jump. Doesn't say he asked, right? The one belonging to Simon. Here you go, relationally. He's going after somebody. This is all part of his grand plan, as you're going to see it live out. Nothing by mistake. And asked him, Peter, who now was in his boat, to put out a little bit from the shore. Being out, as I mentioned, might have been, made the acoustics better. It would have, it just would have been grander, if you will, as a speaker, for him to be out there. If I decided to stay next to Carla here in this chair the whole service, at some point you're going, Jim, get out of the chair. Just stop, Jim. Get up, right? That's what you would have been doing. It was comfortable in that chair. I kind of liked it. I'm going to try it one day. Get a little music stand right there and just sit there. So Jesus is in the boat, as the story goes. And this all happened between the lines in Matthew chapter 4, that classic passage. He continues teaching the folks. And Peter, where is Peter and what is Peter doing? He's about this far away from Jesus speaking to the people. He's Peter. And that makes me Jesus for a moment. But you get, there's something going on. Jesus isn't giving him eye contact. He's giving the folks eye contact. That's what's appropriate. But Peter's right there. Oh, I love that. Little stuff. It wouldn't have been hard for him to hear every word he was saying. Number four, Simon's response was typical. Now, typical is an interesting word. I'm going to define it for you from the dictionary. It means being characteristic, or I might say normal. One of the is being annoying, and I added as usual. You know, when somebody, usually we're a little sarcastic when we say typical. You know, it's like kind of whatever, but a different thing. But it's so easy in life to be typical if you think through it. Maybe especially as you get older, because there is a little cynicism that kind of slips in. I try to fight it off, folks. I want to be real and transparent. I don't know if you have some of it. Maybe it's just me in the room. I don't know. But the idea here is a little negative or less than thrilled, but typical. Not sure this is a good idea. You're going to see this played out. This is what's going through their minds. And it's in Peter. What are people going to say if I do this thing? I mean, what are people... You know, other people, we allow them at times to control us. How we dress, how we look, what we do, what we say. It's hard to be yourself. What if we fail? What if we try something and fail? What if nobody comes to church anymore because we don't have little waters with a little top on it? Well, listen, we don't like change, generally. Look at Luke 5:5. What are we talking about? Simon answered, Master. Now, the meaning of master is interesting. It's the idea of chief, commander, a respectful title for one in authority. Now, I want you to remember this title later in the passage as we get there. So Simon answered, Master, after he had said to let down the nets and to push out into deeper water in verse number 4. As Jesus said that in front of the people, everybody heard this. So this is a bigger moment than we can imagine. This is all happening in Matthew chapter 4. He says, Master, we've worked. Did I not go over that? Did I just jump right by that? I was having so much fun. See, this is what this is your fault because you're listening so well. That is called the blame game and doesn't work. Ever. Ever. Back to verse 4. He said to Simon when he'd finished speaking, I don't know why I just jumped out, but this is great stuff. He said, put out to deep water in front of everybody. He wanted to go fishing. And he said, and let down the nets for a catch, he says. And this may have, there was some kind of crew in the boat. We don't know how many. There's no numbers. It doesn't really matter. But remember, this is a presumed carpenter telling them, pro fishermen, to go out and go fishing. That's what's happening here. How to catch fish. And I don't know if what you do that you do really well, if somebody else comes in and tries to tell you what to do or give you an idea when you didn't ask them to, there's just this little irritation that happens on the inside. You know, and you don't say anything if you're smart. You just listen and go, yeah. Sometimes the word interesting will come out. And it's like a little sarcastic. Interesting. And you're thinking, you know, I don't have to tell you what you're thinking. You guys know I can tell. So it might have been hard for him to hear this. All right. He just spoke powerfully. All right. Then Simon's response was typical, as I mentioned. What if we fail? They're thinking all this stuff. What if he looks bad? We don't want him to look bad. We got to protect him. Right? His response is typical. He said, Master, we've worked hard all night. We're tired. Jesus, you know, we're glad you're here. Let's have lunch. We want to take a nap. We worked all night. We're tired. And the fishing's best at night, Jesus. Maybe you don't know that. I don't know. But when the moon is the brightest, it's the best catch because they're ready to eat. And we haven't caught anything. I mean, this is just, last night was a bad night for us. It's the middle of the day. This isn't going to end well, Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's trying to coach Jesus. Have you ever done that with your life? You're thinking, now, Jesus, if things could just move this way. And no, Jesus, wait, second thought, let's go this way. You know, he's coaching Jesus. He said, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And there's a lot of reluctance here, as you can see, because they know what the outcome's going to be. They're assuming what's going to happen. They know they're going to fail. This is really stupid what they're doing. And it's public in front of all these people that were on shore. Reluctantly, they do what he asks. And maybe they thought in their mind, you know, he was pretty smart earlier when he was talking. He does not smart here with fish. But he's pretty bright when he's talking earlier. He's grabbing my attention. I don't know about you, but man, he had me right in the palm of his hand. Who knows what will happen? It won't hurt. I mean, we're going to be a little more tired, but it won't hurt. The response from Peter and the guys, they seem to be rolling their eyes. This is typical. This is what we people do. And we do it sometimes to each other. And those of us that are the best actors, we, with our husbands and wives, we hold back from rolling our eyes, which is really smart. It's like they're saying, oh, brother, here we go again, if we have to. So you get the attitude. It's being typical. Number five, I'm not skipping anything else. A surprise fish miracle by Jesus. This isn't the last one either that's going to happen, as you know. But the main reason Jesus performed miracles in the Bible was to confirm himself as the real one and only Messiah sent by God. Miracles weren't just for fun. Miracles weren't just to heal people, because everybody wasn't healed all the time. It was to prove that Jesus was God in the flesh and the sent one of God, a one-time Messiah for all of history, before and after. Another Messiah isn't coming. Look at Luke 5:6. When they had done so, done what? Well, dropped the nets, as Jesus the carpenter, or son of a carpenter, had asked. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And this, just for them, this whole thing is just ridiculous. No one saw this coming. Nobody. Not in their wildest dreams. I'm sure it took their breath away. And there was excitement. If you're a real fisherman and you hook into a big one, I mean, watch on YouTube. Guys that have been doing it for decades hook into a big one. They're like a child. They're like a little kid. Their heart begins to race. They're worried if they're over 50, this could be the end for me. I might die, and what a way to die! You know, it's crazy. Fishermen are nuts. But they're thinking, this can't be happening. It can't be happening. After all, this is their business. Something's going on here. Something's happening here. And, okay, now we're talking. This is all in Matthew chapter 4. That if you didn't read Luke 5, you wouldn't even know. This just can't happen in the middle of the day, a bad time for fishing. None of this makes any sense. And sometimes it's hard when you bring God down to a human level for it all to really make sense, especially to people outside of faith. What we believe is nuts to them, and I get that. It's foolishness, the Bible tells us. In 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter 2, those of us that are connected by the cross, what we preach, live, and believe is foolishness to them. We need to understand that on our side. We need to woo and win them with, guess what, love and service, not preaching. It has its place here and now. If somebody wants to visit us, anybody's welcome in this room anytime. But we need to be understanding people. Nobody knew how big this catch was going to be. Remember now, this is their business. So I don't know who exactly was in this boat and who's going to end up out here from the shore, as we'll see in a minute. But this is about money, too. This is about income. And I don't think there's a guy or gal in this room that your income really doesn't matter to you. It means a lot. It secures our future practically. So there's so many dynamics going on here. And as I mentioned, this isn't the last time nets get filled with fish. Again, confirming who Jesus really is. Number six, they needed help, and quickly, based on what was transpiring and happening. Have you ever been in that position where you need help and you need it now? And you want it right now? Emotional, physical, whatever it might be. It's the beauty of marriage. That when your heart is hurt or when you face a difficulty, the one person oftentimes you want to talk to was your wife or husband. Because they care. It's a beautiful relationship when it works. And I know there's headaches sometimes. I get it. But when it works, man, it is sweet. And it is beautiful. And it comes to your aid. That's what these guys are facing. They need help, and they need it now. Their nets are breaking. They got fish. It's money. It's their job. They got nothing last night. Try to imagine the emotion going on in these guys' lives. Some of them at least forgot that Jesus was there, and that he did. They don't care. They got fish. The survival instinct takes over. Look at Luke 5:7. So they signaled their partners. Now, how'd they do this? Thank you. Now, they didn't have any CB radios or no cell phones, as I know. Don't. I don't know how far out they were. Deep water, so a mile, two. It's yelling, losing their voice. Something had to happen, jumping up and down. You think I'm making this up, don't you? It's right. They signaled their partners. Now, I'm out of breath and I'm sweaty. All right. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. We need you. Get your butt out here. Right? And Jesus didn't tell them to do this. This was normal. This was the right thing to do. So often in your life, Jesus doesn't need to tell you what to do. Do the right thing. Don't wait for Jesus to prompt you to be nice, to be a servant. Just do it. It's the right thing to do. What happened here was stunning to the guys that were in the boat. And shows us again who Jesus is. Even he's God. Even the fish obey him. And they came. They joined him, bless you, in the deep waters. And filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. Now, he fed 20,000 people with two fish and some loaves of bread. So he could have kept filling the nets. He could have been messing with them. See, if I was Jesus, I'd be messing with people big time. I'd mess with you. I try to mess with you, and I'm so far from Jesus. But the boats are starting to sink. And he's maybe Jesus is going, you think that's enough? Dad? They have perfect fellowship. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't need us. They just want us. They have perfect fellowship. What's going through their minds? Really, for real. What's happening? Pro fishermen, having failed all night long, now their nets are full and their boats are full. And they don't know what to do. You'd never forget it in your life in the middle of the day. Imagine also being a person on shore that just heard this Jesus fella talk, and he's pretty amazing. You watched him go out fishing. There on the shore, they heard it all, and they're going, this is going to be cute. You know, a little sarcasm. They know nobody goes fishing in the daytime for good reason. Now, tons of fish. WGO, baby, what's going on? What is going on? What is happening here? Number 7, Peter's life changed right here. And I love seeing this, and it's spelled out. Look how Peter responds when he realizes who he's dealing with. Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw this, what? Well, the big catch, the other boat arriving. Peter quickly moved beyond the catch and realized what happened. And, you know, a lot of people don't do this. And this is, if you ever want to become somebody that follows Jesus closely and says, I want to love him as fully as I can, knowing it's going to be incomplete, but I want to love him as fully as I can. There's something going on here. He realized what was happening and who did it. And he'd been face to face with him in that boat, listening to him speak. Now all these fish, and he was being typical beforehand. Something happens in Peter's life. I'll never forget, the commander and I, David Goldstein, went to a retreat in Colorado, and over a long time ago, it was probably 6-7 years ago, I'm guessing, it doesn't matter. It was a men's retreat, and they had swords and all kinds of male stuff. It was really cute. And we didn't fight swords, but it was interesting. John Eldridge, yeah. Wild at heart. Oh, I already got a hairy chest, John. Yeah. But it was good. It was good. But one of the things David said to me, we were walking at night in the freezing, like freezing outside, and he wanted to walk, and I walked a while, and I let him go at the bed. I'm older than he is. And but he said something I'll never forget. And, you know, he's smart. So when he talks, I listen. I mean, he's an astrophysicist, folks. He's got an earned doctorate, all right? I don't have that. But he said, Jim, you know what's unique about you? I said, what? I didn't say that. But he said, what's unique about you is somehow, some way, for some reason, your head and your heart are closer than most people. And what you hear in your head, I'll never forget it. It was very honoring. I don't know. We all are who we are. But when you learn something, it goes right to your heart, Jim. And maybe it's because I only learn simple things because I can't remember the complicated things. I really don't care. But there's a part of what's happening here in Peter's life that he doesn't care about the money. Money, money. He doesn't care about it. So look what happens. He fell at Jesus' knee. Wow, these guys are filling the boat with fish. I don't think Peter's fishing anymore. He didn't care. His life was altered. And he says, go away from me. Saying in effect, I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't know who you are, dude. But I am not worthy to be here with you. And he says, Lord. What did he call him earlier? Anybody remember? Master, chief, commander, one in authority. Now it's Lord. And what he's saying is, you're God. Nobody but God could do what just happened. I see what you did. I see what you did. And he says, I am a sinful man. I'm not right. I'm not worthy. You are awesome and I'm not. That's what he said to him right there. Right in that boat. Peter recognized that he needed help. Peter recognized that he was sinful. Peter recognized that he needed forgiveness. And I ask you straight on, have you realized that in your life clearly? Are you still living proud? And I am okay alone. And I don't need Jesus the way some people do or the way Jim does. Oh, switch that thinking. Repent, baby, and think differently. And become like Peter here. The money didn't matter from the catch. The miracle didn't matter. It was Jesus that mattered to him. And something changed in his life right then and right there. Number 8, everyone was stunned and moved. Everybody. How could you not be? The guys in the boat obviously saw Peter, what he was doing. They saw the fish. They saw the miracle. Verse 9 says this, for he, Peter, and all of his companions were astonished. They were overwhelmed, as you'd expect, as hopefully you are, just listening to the story, impacted, stunned at the catch of fish they had taken. This is not normal. It was ridiculous, and it was huge, especially in the daytime, as we've mentioned. Verse 10, and so were James and John, other fishermen that would later become disciples. They witnessed this. The sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, they were in partnership as fishermen, making it happen, caring for their family. Everybody was overwhelmed, as they should have been, by what had taken place. What they'd experienced in a public way, and there's something about shared experiences that are even more powerful than alone. Where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. There's a specialness to that. And many of us over the years have felt that in this room and at the women's club. It's altered our life because we've honored Jesus as much as we know how to do each and every time we're together. This beginning miracle is a big moment on the front end of his public ministry. The impact here is enormous and what it leads to. Number 9 and last, they began following Jesus. This is what happened. Simon and Andrew make a decision that was really, really wise. Just like if you make a decision to follow him, it's really, really wise. Even though the world may laugh at you, it's really wise. That would pay off in the future, not only for them, but for others as well. Which is the beautiful part of following him. It's not just for you. It's for the yous and the others that will come through your life and time. As your life shines on whatever level it does and can. Luke 5:10 says this, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fear. You can be calm. Peter, if you trust me. Simon, if you trust me. If you follow me. That's what he's saying. Jesus goes on after reassuring him, from now on, Peter, Simon, you will catch men. No more of the fish stuff. You aren't going to smell like fish anymore. I'm changing your vocation, Peter. Peter didn't understand at that moment. He didn't get it. It's okay. Jesus made a proclamation. no longer a fisherman for fish. Now, just for fun, imagine if Jesus visited you today and came to your life and said, you, three men, you're now going to fish for me. No more cook, no more cop, and no more whatever you're going to do in the future. You're going to be mine. Imagine that to every one of us in the room. Let's take your breath away. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. So verse 11, so they pulled up on shore. Was there a golf clap? Or was there like eruption of worship? Or like, what is going on? They didn't hear everything out there. Men at the top of their careers, after having the day of their life, they're challenged to join him vocationally. The Bible says they left everything and followed him. They trusted him with their life. And I guess a great question at this point is, have you trusted Jesus with your life? For sure, as best you can, by following him. Have you done it? Now back to Matthew 4:18, at least a part of it. This is what I want you to get today. There's always more story behind it. So Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. Jesus says, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets. You see more of the story now? So when we get convinced to follow Jesus and there's more and more truth that backs up who he is, it just gets smarter and wiser to follow him when you see the whole picture. That's why we study the Bible, to unlock Jesus to us so we get it. So how do you get there? How do you fall on your knees like Peter did? How do you begin to follow Jesus like this for real? Well, they were ready to respond. So are you ready to respond in your life? It's up to us. We get to make the choice. You simply choose him. You desire him. You begin to trust what he says at whatever level that you can. Not your own thinking, not your own experience, not what someone says about it. You listen to him. My sheep hear my voice, and they do what? They follow me. So command number two is to simply follow me. Begin living out his principles every day to the best of your ability. Start listening to Jesus in whatever way that you can. Begin to dialogue about him to those that you can. Begin moving towards him in love, not just facts, but attempt to say words like, Jesus, I want to love you in your prayer life. Jesus, I want to be a man or woman who not only honors you and worships you, I want to love you from the inside of my life. For real. Whatever that looks like. Help me. What's he going to say? No! Not going to help you there. So what's the purpose of this request? At least part of it. Number one, Jesus, what he did, he turned fish business into people business. That's what he did in Peter and Andrew's life. They were in the fish business and they ended up in the people business. That's exactly what happened. That day, he made them fishers of men. And he does that to followers. Now, you may be a fisher of men in your marketplace endeavor or the company that you may run or work for. But don't ever forget who you're really to be, which leads us to number two. Once you begin following Jesus, it's all about people. It's all about people, people. I mean that, people. They still fished. They knew fishing, bait, tackle. They still fished, but they had a different catch in mind now. That's all that happened. When following Jesus, people are important. People matter more than anything. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says this. Paul says this. And you become a Paul-type figure to other people. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, the Messiah. Follow me as I follow him. One more passage, talking about him and Timothy. He says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I want you to be like me, Paul says. Follow me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, in Messiah Jesus. He will remind you of it, what it looks like, what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to function, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And in fragment. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Number three and last. Following Jesus produces hope for us and others. This is where it's at, folks. Jesus brings change to people. He's the only one that really can. And lasting change. Jesus gives hope for the future in this life and the life to come. He takes lives that are lost and redirects them and heals them if they're willing to listen to him. They still have the scars of the past. But when they move beyond their hurts and habits and hang-ups, those scars, they stop being as pink and they get more of the color that you can't really see them, but they're still there. Scars don't go away. They don't go away. Jesus alters lives and has for 2,000 years. It's undeniable. It's convincing proof of who Jesus really is. That he is who he says he is. If anybody asks me, how do you know that Jesus is real? It's first thing I say is, change lives. I've seen thousands of people change their lives. And you can't do that on your own. We're not that good. Jesus gives us hope. And once that hope finds a home in us, we get to give it away to others. Watch this in closing, then I'll pray. Thank you for being here today.
My name is Evan Yamada, and this is my story. God and church was nowhere near my life when I was growing up, and turned to other things and started in high school and got into drugs and alcohol at a pretty young age, and that carried me all the way till college. Then I started to isolate and started thinking about suicide, made about 3 different plans of how I was going to do it. I was all the way down to the bottom to where I was in my upstairs bathroom and so afraid of friends and my parents that were trying to help me.
My name is Tara Burns and this is my story. Growing up, we didn't live in like a Christian household. We weren't forced to read the Bible or go to summer camp or anything. My dad actually, his parents were from a Buddhist temple, and my mom went to Catholic school. So anything was kind of goes with religion. And I remember in college, I was talked to by 2 girls that were on my dorm floor, and they told me that if I didn't accept Jesus Christ right then and there, that they couldn't be friends with me and that I was going to hell. So I pretty much avoided Christian kids after that.
Hello, I'm Jack Rowell, and this is my story. It was probably 15 years ago. I was a pretty big partier, living in L.A., and I was a believer, but I wasn't sure what I was a believer in. Then my niece passed away, and I was so mad at God and even doubted that there was a God if something like that could happen, and just quit drinking. Just put it down. I was tired of it. Thought this was going to fix my life, and it didn't. I was still searching.
I gave Christ my life, and Christ saved me from so much despair and so much agony, and has given me so much hope and motivation and a reason to keep moving forward.
So after I was saved, became baptized, got involved with a small group, and I'm doing things to help me walk with Jesus and hopefully get other people to walk with him also.
In 2007, I was baptized by my fiancé, and it was an amazing experience to look across the room and see people who truly love and care about you. I finally knew what was important in my life.
All right, let's pray, huh? Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you that that we can tell your story in as much details as we can pull out of the Bible to convince us in a fresh way of how good it is to be connected to you, how smart it is to be people who listen to you and willingly follow you. So we sign up today in a fresh new way. Ink on the page from us, Jesus, that not only do we want you, we want to be men and women who follow you with sincerity, with commitment. So help us in that pursuit. Feed into us, fuel us. And oh, Jesus, help us this year to touch one more guy or one more gal, one more family in any way that it can happen in our South Bay and in our families. May people get it from being close to us. And let us always lead with love, I pray. And thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So go Packers. Go Steelers. We know that. All right. Have a great day, you guys.
I got this feeling inside my bones. It goes electric, baby, when I turn it on. Off to my city, off to my home. We're flying up, no ceiling when we in our zone. I got that sunshine in my pocket, you got that good.